In the Word of God, we're turning over in our Bibles to the New Testament. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, we come to the final sermon in this series on what the Bible has to tell us about men and women. My text is 1 Timothy 2, verse 12. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Now, as I'm sure this is a very controversial text in many circles, especially today. And yet, if it's properly understood, it's a very important text, and it's important, therefore, that we look at it and look at it carefully. Now, I'd like to deal with this text under several headings, four in particular. First of all, let's examine the text itself. Let's examine the actual wording of this text and make sure that we come to understand it as well as we possibly can. You realize, of course, where Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach, he does not mean that a woman may not teach at all. Because in other passages, for example, Titus 2 verse 4, older women are exhorted to instruct younger women. So clearly what is meant then is that a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over a man. And that's really the qualifying phrase, the governing phrase of this sentence. Over a man. And even in a case like that, it's not an absolute restriction we need to understand. It seems that women may teach men unofficially, that is, incidentally, we might say, as long as it's not done in an official capacity or in some formal way. For instance, both Priscilla and Aquila, we're told, taught Apollos the Christian faith more adequately. That is, beyond the level of understanding that he had ever acquired on his own. Here were two people, a well-known couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and they're both involved in teaching this man Apollos, who is to become, as a matter of fact, a very popular preacher. They taught him the faith better than what he had ever come to on his own. And please note that Priscilla was involved in that too, not just her husband Aquila, but also Priscilla. But only incidentally. And that's the part that we need to note. That is, as the appropriate occasion arose, around the kitchen table perhaps, something like that. Not in a formal way, as a duly appointed teacher with set lessons in a classroom and that sort of thing. Now this is borne out also in our text. That's precisely what we find here, where we read that the woman is to be in silence. If you look at verse 11, for instance, verse 11 says that she is to learn in silence with all submission. The Greek word hezekia, though, here translated silence, does not mean closed-mouthed. It does not mean totally wordless, as we may think. And this is one of the reasons why we need to look at this text so very carefully. In fact, if we look at how this same word is used elsewhere in the Scriptures, it's really quite revealing. It begins to open up this text to us more and more. Consider verse 2, for example, where we're told that we're to pray for kings and all who are in authority. Why? To what end? That we may lead a quiet, hezekiah, and peaceable life. Now, does this mean that we are never, any of us, to speak to anybody? We're just to keep our mouth shut? No, of course not. Doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that we are to guard how we speak. It means that we're to guard what it is we say in order to respect those who are in authority over us. Consider also another text that is well known to us, 1 Peter 3, verse 4, where it is said that women are to have the incorruptible ornament of a gentle, and notice, quiet, hezekiah spirit, which we're told is very precious in the sight of God. Now, does this mean that women are never to say anything to anyone, anywhere? No, of course not. But again, let them watch what they say. Let them watch how they say it. So also in our text, 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, the women may talk, yes. But as with all of us, when in the presence of a higher authority, let her keep a careful check on her attitude and manner. And that's really what we're looking at here, a submissive attitude and manner. That gentle and quiet spirit, says Peter, is so very precious in the sight of God. It's interesting, by the way, rarely are we actually told anywhere in the Scriptures something that is so particularly precious to God. But in this case, we are. Now let's try to put it all together. What our text is saying is that a woman is not to teach a man, nor to exercise authority over him, but she may speak, certainly. She may speak in an unofficial capacity, in a manner appropriate to God's order. She too may share her wisdom, as did Priscilla, and hopefully she will. This is something that she should do. Now, to get anything more than that, one would first have to read into it certain things which just aren't there. And of course, we need to be very careful about that, and that we take out of the Scripture what we find. If I may, let me add just an observation here, and I hope that you find this helpful. I want to be very careful in saying this, but at the same time, I do believe that it's something that needs to be said. Oftentimes, if we find a husband who is very opinionated and very domineering, you will find with him a wife who rarely, if ever, says anything. It should never be that way. And it's a sad thing when we see it, therefore. But sometimes it's not so much that the woman is put down, but she just simply chooses not to speak. For whatever reason, she feels that she doesn't want to say anything. Maybe it's her personality, maybe it's just her way. But you know, that's also too bad when we see that, because she needs to speak. She needs to let her husband know. She needs to share the convictions upon her heart. She needs to share the things that she's thinking about. As she understands the Word of God, for instance, she's able to offer some light on the Word of God that her husband may not have. Now, if all his decision-making is based simply on what he knows and not on what she knows, then he has only half the picture. It's very important that a wife should speak up. Let her husband know what is right. Let him know what she believes to be wrong according to the Word of God. And then he'll be in a much better position to make a decision. Or if the two of them are making a decision, he can take responsibility for the decision that is made, because he's heard not only from his own heart, he's also heard from the heart of his wife. But let's go on now to a second point. Having looked at the text, let's examine now the question of the historical and cultural context. There are those who tell us that this teaching, that a woman may not teach or hold authority over a man, might have been all right in the days of the early church, when cultural mores dictated that kind of thing, but it's not all right, and this kind of thing is not to be accepted today. In other words, our text has a very particular historical context and is culturally conditioned. But let's face it, in our sophisticated society, as we go all the way from the first century, shooting way ahead into the 21st century, we surely cannot read this text in the same way anymore. Those things, those cultural things, had nothing at all to do with the substance of what the prophets and apostles taught. Nothing is substantially different. Little cultural things, the way we dress, the way we address one another, certain things like that may be different from one culture to the next. But the Word of God is the same. And that's what we need to see. The rudiments of Christ are enduring transcultural principles, and therefore they never change. They never, ever change. This is the Word of God. In fact, 1 Timothy 2 is evidence of that very thing. How can we know that the principle of male headship in verse 12 remains true and is binding in every age and generation? And that it's not, therefore, culturally conditioned? How can we know that? It's because verse 13, it's rooted in creation. We're told that. And because verses 14 and 15, it's also rooted in the fall. So if we want to know, and know for sure, that what Paul is talking about here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is not just historically based, not just culturally conditioned, but something for all time, all we have to do is open our Bible and read what it actually says. He takes us back to Adam and Eve. He takes us back to the fall. It's interesting, isn't it? Congregation, another 2,000 years have passed since then. And yes, for these same reasons, reasons which we've already studied from the early chapters of the book of Genesis, male headship is as important today as it has ever been at any time in history. Its interpretation and practice has nothing to do with the changing times and customs of men. Nothing at all. This is a principle that God Himself established at the beginning of time. Well, let's go on thirdly. Moving now from the question of a cultural context, let's go on to examine our text in its biblical context, and especially with everything else that we find in this particular letter of 1 Timothy. You understand that in one sense we can say that the context of this verse that we're looking at is the whole Bible, everything from Genesis to Revelation. But there is also a particular context, more narrow, a little more confining than that, and that is the letter itself. Now, many would tell us that Paul is writing young Timothy here only about church matters. And it's true that at the end of chapter 3, you'll notice, after his giving the qualifications of elders and deacons, Paul does say, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself, where? In the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And on this basis, some would tell us, we know that chapter 2, verse 12, applies only to what goes on in the church, and that it tells us little or nothing at all of what is appropriate in the relationship of men and women elsewhere. Thus, according to this view, the fact that the head of the woman is man, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 11, has some practical application for the home, as we've seen, if we take Ephesians 5 into account. And apparently it has some practical application for the church as well, as we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So this male headship thing has application for the home and has application for the church. But they tell us it's a principle only, with no practical application, with no means of demonstrating it behaviorally in any other sphere. Congregation, I want to address that interpretation of our text. And at the same time, I want to challenge those who too quickly and too easily are persuaded by that interpretation of the text. In a few words, 1 Timothy 2:12 does not apply only to the church. I want to emphasize that. Our text, 1 Timothy 2:12, does not apply only to the church. This is a general principle, rather, one which applies in every sphere. In every sphere, wherever men and women may be living together, working together, or interacting with one another in whatever way at all. Much of what the beloved apostle writes about in this letter, much of what he tells us here in 1 Timothy, is how Christians ought to conduct themselves in the church. That's true. But much of it, too, is about how we ought to conduct ourselves as Christians at school, in the workplace, in every social gathering, and anywhere, wherever it is, even out in the world itself. Do you see what I'm saying? What Paul is doing in our text here, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is to state a general principle, something that is always true. Here it is. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. And because it's true in every situation, so it is true, therefore, in any given situation, including the church as well. If it's going to be true everywhere, then it's also going to be true here. This is how men and women are to conduct themselves if they want to honor the Lord. This is how they're to conduct themselves if they want to honor the order that the Lord has established for their well-being. This is what they are to do. This is how they are to interact with one another, whether they be in the church, the university, the marketplace, or anywhere else. It doesn't matter where they are. A universal principle that's true everywhere. As Calvin remarks, and this is well worth noting, it would have been utterly and altogether inappropriate for Deborah to serve as a judge in Israel, not only Israel as the Old Testament church, but even Israel as a political entity and nation. It would have been inappropriate for Deborah to serve as a judge, except for the fact, as she herself acknowledged, that this was to shame the man for abandoning his post as leader. Now, what is that based on? Where does it come from? From what biblical principle can we draw such a conclusion? Well, as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and as we've discovered for ourselves in our study already of the opening chapters of Genesis, it's based on what God himself has ordained in creation, even before the fall, and also in what he decreed as a result of the fall itself. Now, let me review this briefly to make sure that we have it right. What 1 Timothy 2, verse 12 is saying is that a woman is not to teach a man in an official or formal manner, nor is she to exercise authority over him. This is true both in the church and in the world. It's not that she may not speak. Let's be very clear about that. Why, let her share whatever wealth of wisdom God has given her, and let her also exert her influence on those who hold authority over her. But here's the thing. Let her do that with a gentle and quiet spirit, which, as Peter tells us, is so very precious in the sight of God. Since that is what our text is talking about concerning her being in silence. Not a matter of her saying nothing at all, but how she says it, and in the context in which she speaks. That's what she needs to watch. There may be times, as in the case of Deborah, when God himself puts a woman in authority over men. He may do that. But let her not seek such a position herself. She may take it reluctantly. Indeed, a position of authority may be thrust upon her, and she finds that she doesn't have any choice in the matter. But this is not something that she herself is to pursue. And let it be understood, as Calvin has so effectively argued, that even if she leads well, as Deborah and so many other women in history have done, let's face it, oftentimes women have led very well. But even if she does, there's still a measure of judgment in it. There's still a measure of judgment from God in her doing that. It's not a judgment on the woman, no. It's a judgment on the man. That's the whole point of it. In such cases, God is, in effect, saying to the man, shame on you. Shame on you. When I was looking for a leader, when I was looking for someone to exercise authority and power, where were you? I chose a woman to do this because you weren't around. Well, fourthly, we come now to the practical application. I want to finish with this morning. The practical application. And a text like ours is its own application, of course. There are some texts that are like that. You just read what the text says and it is its own application. But still, there are a few things which might be pointed out, and let me give you three of them. First, there is application here for women. Now, that may be obvious. You look at a text like 1 Timothy 2:12, obviously there's application here for women. But I'm going to say it anyway. It may sound rather negative, I hope not, but there is a positive side to it too, and that's really what I want to bring out and emphasize. Women, you may not teach or exercise authority over men, yet with chaste conduct and with godly fear, you may do virtually everything else, including teaching and exercising authority. That's right. Indeed, there are many passages, all throughout the scriptures, there are many passages which show positively the wide variety of things that the fairer sex may do. Important and very challenging things that you may do. Things which by God's design you may well do better and more suitably than the man. Proverbs 31, for instance, and also Romans chapter 16 are two such passages. In fact, if you're a woman who is here and you're wondering, what is there for me to do? What kinds of things can I possibly do? Then these are two passages I would recommend to you. One in the Old Testament, Proverbs 31, and one in the New Testament, Romans chapter 16. You want to know what it is a woman can do, what a woman can do that is important, that is significant, and you'll find it in those passages. It was Spurgeon who pointed out that if the husband is the head, then his wife is the neck, the one who turns the head around. And he wasn't speaking facetiously when he said that. He meant every word of it. Of course a wife will have a greater influence on her husband than anybody else will have. That's the way it is for most of us. You may be influenced by a number of people, you men, but let's face it, your wife has a greater influence on you than anybody else in all the world. And that's precisely as it should be. Can we not see the wisdom of God in that? But ladies, make sure that it's a helpful and godly influence that you have. Make sure that the influence you have in your husband is one that takes him back to the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, takes him back to the Word of God as to what this is to be believed, this is to be practiced. We want to know how or what to do. God has told us in His Word, always taking him back to the scriptures, and you will have a very godly and most helpful influence upon him. The point is, you are women. You are wonderfully different from men. You are creatures made in the image of God, as are men, but creatures meant to reflect the character of God in a way that is unique and altogether different from men. Why not then celebrate the fact that you are female? And that's altogether different from the feminist movement of the 1980s, which said, celebrate the fact that you can be a man. No, you're a woman. Why not celebrate being a woman? Celebrate that God knew what it was He was doing when He made you in the way that He did, and that you have your own special contributions to make to the well-being of your husband and family, to the well-being of your church and society at large. Celebrate the fact that you're a woman. What a marvelous thing it is that God has done this. Secondly, there's application here too in our text for men. Men, if the primary responsibility of authority and power is carried on your shoulders, then make sure that you're there to bear the weight. I can't emphasize this enough. When leadership is called for, whether in the church or their home or wherever it may be, leadership is called for, summoned to exercise responsibility for what is done and for the care of others, then make sure that you're there to carry that weight yourself. Don't run away. Don't let the burden of responsibility fall to the woman by default. What's more, don't be domineering. If you're a man, whatever you do, don't be domineering, but lead by example, doing not only what is best for those under your care, not only your wife, but your children, but what will also bring out the best in them. And isn't that really what good leadership is about? It's not just someone doing what is the best for others, but seeking by the grace of God to bring out the very best from them as well. And thirdly, there's application in 1 Timothy 2 for single people as well as for those who are married. Are you single? Well, there's application here in this passage for you as well. It may be, in fact, that your only family are other Christians, your fellow members in the household of faith. And a number of single people face that. They don't really have any earthly family, either because they don't live here or because they're dead or whatever else. Their only family will be those brothers and sisters in Christ that they have sitting next to them in the pew. What can you do in your world as you know it? What can you do to combat the enmity between the sexes, to reverse the effects of the fall, and to help restore harmony in what has clearly become a very broken world? What can you do? Well, it won't be promoting the ways of the world, that's for sure. But by acknowledging that Christ has broken down the middle wall of division, acknowledging that Christ has broken down the middle wall of alienation between the sexes. There's neither male nor female, the scriptures tell us, for we are all. And here the scriptures are speaking of those who have a right relationship with God. We are all one, one and equal in Christ Jesus. Do we have a different role or function? Yes, indeed we do. Well, then let's fulfill our roles as the Lord Himself has instructed us. As men, with loving, caring leadership. As women, with respectful submission as to the Lord. Not simply as to men, the scriptures say, but respectful submission as to the Lord Himself. And with that gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to Him. May God grant us the grace so to live before Him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that there are so many other matters that we might be looking at in our study of the relationship of men and women. And how it is that we are to get along with one another, to be of benefit and blessing to one another. But Lord, we thank You for these most basic things that we might look at, that we might weigh in our minds and consider carefully, and not simply for the purpose of knowing what is right, but for the purpose specifically of doing what is right. Serving You, Lord, that we might not be hearers of the word only, but doers, that we may not deceive ourselves, but that we might live out our lives according to Your word. Oh, Lord, clearly we need a lot of help and encouragement in this. Help us to be an encouragement to one another. But we also ask, O Lord, for the Holy Spirit, who helps us in all our infirmities, who helps us in all our weaknesses and shortcomings. Again and again, O Lord, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, even as we read your word, as we discover more and more not only the people that we are, but the people that we should be, and how it is that you have called us to be conformed to the glorious image of Christ Jesus himself. O Lord, speak to us, and may we seek by your grace to see transformed lives. May we be changed, O Lord, from the inside out. And may we, not only in what we say to other people, but in our example, Lord, even in the example of our marriage and home life to others, be a witness, a glorious witness of the things of Christ and the gospel. Lord, we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.